well, I would say maybe the last 10 or 15 years, the holiday known as Thanksgiving was in trouble. It was in danger, I think, of being lost in the shuffle between America's favorite holiday these days, Halloween, and Christmas. It seemed to just get lost. And that is something that always bothered me. It bothered me, especially when people would refer to it as Turkey Day or something like that. Now I've even seen Tea Day, but I'm not sure that, just the letter T, but I'm not sure, and I'm slightly kidding here, just slightly. I'm pretty sure the letter T at some point in this nation's history will be banned because it looks like a cross. I'm almost positive of that. That always bothered me, that Thanksgiving, a great holiday, was being overshadowed. It's my opinion. This isn't in the notes. It's my opinion that Christmas decorations shouldn't go up until after Thanksgiving. That's just my opinion. Now, if I was emperor of the world, I might try to enforce that, but I'm not, so I won't. That's my opinion. You may have a different opinion. That's all right. But it did bother me that Thanksgiving was being overshadowed, just completely looked over. However, I think the tide is turning. It's turning in the other direction. And for those of you who have read this, you'll understand this reference. For those of you who have not, that's all right. You can ask me about it later. Aslan is on the move. I think it's changing. And it's a good thing. More and more people, for example, on social media, such as Facebook, are taking the month of November and posting something that they're thankful for every single day. That's good. That is good. I like that. It's good. We need to be thankful and grateful. But just because Thanksgiving was this last Thursday does not mean, however, that we shouldn't talk about it again until next year. And I don't want to fall into that either. Even though it is the beginning of Advent, we still need to give thanks, and we still need to have a thankful spirit and a grateful attitude all year, not just one day. I think it's the case that thankfulness is a mark of a Christian. It's a mark of somebody whom God has radically changed. We're thankful. I know that from my own life. From my own life, and you know, I've told you this before, many of you know this. One of the things my dad would say to me over and over again when I was a child, and it's come to me more and more, the Lord has revealed this to me, it seems, more and more as I've gotten older. You know, as a child, as a young person, I was an ingrate. I was ungrateful. And I realized how big of a sin that is. Now, I'd like us to think this morning about thanksgiving and about giving thanks and gratitude from a specific section of Scripture, Psalm 136. And would you please open your Bible to Psalm 136, the book of Psalms, somewhere near the middle of your Bible. 136. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We have not done this for a number of years, and I can't remember exactly the last time we did it since I've been pastor here, since August of 2008. I can't remember this, but we're going to do it this morning. What it is it's called a responsive reading. You have a little handout in your bulletin, half sheet. It has Psalm 136 printed on both sides. Goes on to the second page, goes on to the back. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read I'm going to say the first line, the line that is in regular print, and I would like you to respond with the line that is in boldface print. And it is Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. All right. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who made the heavens with skill. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. And brought Israel out from their midst. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who smote great kings and slew mighty kings. Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage. Even a heritage to Israel, His servant, who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our adversaries, who gives food to all the flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Thank you very much. And you do get the idea. You get what the author of this psalm is saying 26 times. That refrain, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 136 doesn't have a superscription. What that means is that there is nothing right above the verses that will say who wrote it or why it was written, maybe some historical events that surrounded it. It doesn't say, so we don't know. This may have been sung by Jews in a way that is called antiphonally, meaning the priest might, in their worship, the priest might read the first line, and then the Levitical choir would sing the second line, or half of the congregation to the other half of the congregation, back and forth. But it was meant to be read that way and sung that way. And this psalm is called the Great Thanksgiving by the Jews. And this psalm gives us four reasons for giving thanks to the Lord. And these four reasons are always true at all times, in all circumstances. They're always true. Number one, give thanks to the Lord for His character. We see that in verses 1, 2, and 3, and then in verse 26. What we have there in those four verses, we have two things. We have a call to worship, because we are called, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. And then in verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. We're called to do that. And there's also a reason for doing it. Verse 1, the very end, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And it goes down through, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That is the reason. To whom are we to give thanks? That's an interesting point. We notice that in the call, in 1, 2, 3, and verse 26, it says, give thanks, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just say, give thanks, period. It says, give thanks to whom? The Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving is fantastic. Giving thanks, being grateful, stating that we're thankful is good. But it isn't enough. To whom are we thankful? We are thankful to the Lord. Sometimes we are too vague. We're not specific enough. I am thankful for. And then we can list a whole bunch of things. But where does the Lord come in to this? Give thanks to the Lord for, and then we have, for his loving kindness lasts forever. It's eternal. It's everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord. Not just give thanks. The non-believer, by the way, the person who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't even have to be an atheist for this to be true. You can be an agnostic or simply a non-believer. Don't fall into any of those categories. The question to ask is, to whom do you give thanks? Can a non-believer be thankful? Sure. They're very thankful for things. Maybe a job, family, food, recreation, a thousand things. But to whom do they give thanks? There isn't anybody. As it's been said of atheists, when they die, all dressed up and no place to go, all dressed up and nobody to thank, the Thanksgiving feast set out on the table, but nobody to thank. Who are we to thank? We are to thank the Lord. We are to thank God for this. Not our lucky stars, not good fortune, not good luck, not chance, not the universe, and not ourselves. God. We're to thank God because of his character. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's in verse 1. The middle of verse 1 there. He's good. God is the standard of good. What is good? And people ask this, and it's tough to define good without using the word good in the definition. What does good mean? Good means that which is pleasing and acceptable. But then here's the question, pleasing and acceptable to whom? Good, true good, is that which is pleasing and acceptable to God. So now when we say God is good, what does that mean? It means that God is pleasing and acceptable to himself. He is that which is pleasing and acceptable to himself. God is not only good, but everything that he does is good. Everything. We praise him for his goodness. We praise him for his loving kindness. And you repeated this 26 times, or said it 26 times. His loving kindness is everlasting. And that word loving kindness, in different translations of the Bible, it's put in a slightly different way. In the New American Standard Version here, it is his loving kindness is everlasting. In the English Standard Version, it is it's his steadfast love, which is a good way to put it. It could be called loyal love. In the King James Version, it's mercy. His mercy is everlasting. It's from the Hebrew word chesed. And it simply means these things. It means loyal love, covenant love, steadfast, loving kindness. It means all of these things. It means that God's love is everlasting. It is loyal. It doesn't give up. It doesn't change. It doesn't stop ever for all of eternity. That's part of who God is. It's part of His character. And that's why we give thanks to Him. Also for His sovereignty in verses 2 and 3 and 26. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. And then give thanks to the God of heaven. That refers to His sovereignty. He is in control. He is the God of gods, small g. He is Lord of lords, small l. He is the God of heaven. There's no one above Him. He's supreme over all. He rules and reigns everything and everyone. That's why we should give thanks to the Lord, because of who He is. John Calvin said this, "Men may not deny the divine goodness to be the source and fountain of all blessings." He said, people, many, won't deny that. They won't deny that blessings come from God. But the graciousness of His bounty is far from being fully and sincerely recognized, though the greatest stress is laid upon it in Scripture. I think this is an important point. What he means is this. Most everyone, even non-believers will say, even some non-believers will say, we should give thanks to the Lord because God gives us many blessings. You can hear that. They'll say that. We'll say that. And it's true. God gives us many blessings, and we're thankful for that. And we give thanks. But what we don't do enough is this. Certainly non-believers, but even those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we know the blessings come from God. But we're less likely to recognize that these blessings come to us from God because of His grace. Because He didn't have to give us anything. God doesn't have to bless us with anything. And the only reason He does it is by His grace, because we tend to think, self-centered creatures that we are, even if we're redeemed again, we have a new heart but not yet a perfect heart, we tend to think, I earned it, or I deserved it. I did something and God responded by blessing me. We tend to think that way. We give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. This is His grace. Yes, He blesses us, and we recognize that. But why? Because of His grace. Because all of these blessings are things we do not deserve. I consider the shrimp salad that we have every Thanksgiving a tremendous blessing from God. But I don't deserve that. I have to realize that. It isn't that I get blessed because I'm a good person or because I've been good this year and maybe there's a Thanksgiving version of Santa Claus who knows if you've been naughty or nice and then he rewards you for that. And maybe that's God. No, it isn't. I don't deserve that at all. That's a blessing I don't deserve. But I get it anyway. We give thanks to the Lord, secondly, for His creation. And you see that in verses 4 through 9. And this section generally follows Genesis 1. Verse 4, to Him who alone does great wonders. And that is the theme verse. And verses 5 through 9 fill it in. To Him who made the heavens with skill or with understanding. We need to realize that our universe was made in a very specific way. If we were any closer to the sun, even millimeters we would burn up. If we were even millimeters away from further away from the sun, we would freeze. God has made it so that life on this planet is exactly what it needs to be for human beings to exist, for everything to exist the way it does. He is the designer, and he does wonderful things, great wonders. Verse 5, to him who made the heavens with skill. 6, to him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. What are those great lights? Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. Verse 9, the moon and the stars to rule by night. We praise God. We give thanks to the Lord for his creation. We can always do that. And especially, we can give thanks to the Lord for his creation here in the Pacific Northwest, where we live. We have mountains. We have the Cascade Range very close on one side. We've got the Pacific Ocean on another side. We have a very beautiful country, a beautiful part of the country and of the world to live in. Very beautiful. Days like this, cold, yes, but clear, blue sky, beautiful day. And we have a lot to be thankful for from the Lord. We can give thanks to the Lord for his creation, especially here where we live. That should be something that we should never tire of doing, is giving thanks to the Lord for what he's provided in his creation for us. We give thanks to the Lord, third, for his redemption. That is in verses 10 through 22. And this section generally follows Exodus chapter 11 through 14, and then Numbers 21, and finally Joshua 12. These are some selected events from the history of Israel that demonstrate God's redemption. Verse 10, to him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, talking there, of course, about the 10 plagues of Egypt, when God took his people who were slaves in Egypt and he delivered them from bondage and slavery. Verse 11, and brought out Israel from their midst, again, the Exodus, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder, or he divided it into parts. And you remember the story. The Red Sea separated, and the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And when the Egyptians took their chariots and went into that spot, it collapsed and drowned them in their chariots. Great victory for God and his people. Verse 14, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. Verse 15, but he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Then 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel. And why were they wandering in the wilderness? Because they disobeyed God. Remember when they sent in the 12 spies? 10 of them came back with a negative report. The people are too big. We can never do it. We can't take the land. And God had told them to take the land, that if they went and took it, if they went, he would give them the land. Joshua and Caleb, the only two who came back, who said, we can do it and we should do it. God's promised it to us. We can do this. That was the minority report. It was not taken. As a result, the people of Israel, as a result of God's discipline, the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They went around in a circle for 40 years, if you look at it on a map. Even then, to him who led his people through the wilderness, his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings again. Then he lists two of them, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. This is the conquest when Israel conquered the land almost. We see in the book of Joshua, and of course in the book of Judges as well, that they didn't do it completely. But they were conquering this land. And then it says, and God gave their land as a heritage to his people, even as a heritage to Israel, his servant. The Exodus in the Bible is a type. It's a foreshadowing of the redemption that God has given all of his people when he has delivered us, not from Egypt, but from slavery and bondage to sin and Satan, death and hell. He's delivered us from that. We can always be thankful for God's redemption, in particular the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God is reconciling a people to himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. The fact that God created us and we're accountable to him. God demands perfection from us. But we are sinful because Adam and Eve, our first parents, fell into sin, and we've inherited that sinfulness. And we choose it ourselves. We're sinful by nature, by choice, and by habit. We're hostile to God. We're disobedient to God. We're rebellious to God. Therefore, we're under his wrath and his judgment and his condemnation. And the bad news gets even worse when we realize that Scripture tells us, and experience tells us as well, that there isn't anything we can do to get ourselves out of that pit. The more we try, the deeper the hole gets. We can't save ourselves. That's the bad news. But in the gospel, there's good news. The good news is that God himself promises that he will forgive our sin, that he will make us and declare us to be right with him. He'll give us new life and eternal life. He'll give us his Holy Spirit as a gift. He'll adopt us into his family. How can that happen? How can that happen? It happens through Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. Jesus lived a perfect life in our place. Perfect. He perfectly obeyed his Father. God demands perfection. Jesus gave it to him. That demand was satisfied by Christ. Jesus died for our sins as a substitute. He died as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, because by doing that, he satisfied God's demand for holiness and for righteousness and justice. Sin has to be paid for. It can't just be swept under the rug. It has to be paid for. And then Jesus, on the third day, rose again from the dead victoriously. He proved that he is who he claimed to be, and that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish, to save his people from their sins. And our response to the gospel is to repent of our sins, which means to turn away from them, turn away from our sins, and to turn away, by the way, from something else that's sin, which is thinking that we can earn it ourselves, that we can do it. If I do enough good works, if my good works outweigh my bad works, God will let me into his kingdom. It doesn't work that way, because it can't happen. We repent of that and believe. It's the language that Scripture uses. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We put our faith and our trust in him alone for our salvation. We're trusting his works, not our works, in order to be right with God. That is something that we can give thanks to the Lord for forever. That doesn't change the gospel. Now, if you have not believed that, if you have not repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ, I would urge you to do it today. Please don't put it off. Please do not put it off. And fourth and finally, we give thanks to the Lord for his provision. Verses 23 through 25. Who remembered us in our low estate. Of course, that is the Lord. He remembered us in our low estate, our bad state of affairs, and has rescued us from our adversaries. The adversaries of the Christian are the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we have been delivered. Who gives food to all flesh? God sustains all of his creatures, including us. So for those four reasons, we give thanks to the Lord. We can and are commanded to give thanks to the Lord. Just a couple general thoughts here as we bring this, hopefully shortly, to a conclusion. You and I will sometimes complain and gripe and be an ingrate about our situation, about our pain, about our struggles, about the problems that we have. And what happens is we look at other people and we compare ourselves to those people. And we come up with something quite ridiculous, like, they don't have any problems. I wish I had their life. They don't have any problems. If we only knew. We don't know them well enough. If we think they don't have any problems, we don't know them well enough, because they do. If this could ever happen, and we could go into a room, and get a glimpse of just one person, one other person, and there were, like on a bookshelf or bookshelves, because the whole room might be full, and each book would represent a pain, a struggle, a problem that that person was having or had had. And we could look at all of those, if we could catalog them and look at them, even for just a few minutes, I guarantee that none of us would want to switch. We'd take ours over theirs any day of the week. We would. We have reason to be thankful. We would never trade our struggles for someone else's. Never. Also, Psalm 136 is absolutely saturated with Scripture. Now, it is Scripture, yes, but what is everything that has been referred to there? Straight out of the Bible. The author of Psalm 136, whoever that may be, knows the Bible really well. It's kind of like Mary's song that she sings after she finds out in Luke chapter 1 that she is going to bear the Messiah, the Son of God, God the Son. She sings this song, and it's verses long. It's all Scripture, all of it. What does that tell us? She knew the Bible. She knew it well. The writer of Psalm 136 knew Scripture because he could pull all of these events and use them for the point that he was making. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then list them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, go through it. He knew Scripture. And let me say that we cannot adequately give thanks to the Lord if we are not growing in our knowledge of Scripture, of the Word. We can't adequately give thanks to the Lord without a growing knowledge of the Word of God. May it be said of us that when people cut us, that we bleed Bible. May it come out of us. And then we always have things that we can be thankful for. Always. We always have something to be thankful to the Lord for. We are never without fuel for thanksgiving. All we need to do is think about Psalm 136. We are thankful. We give thanks to the Lord for His character, for His creation, for His redemption, and for His provision for us. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. There's a prayer that has been written that I want to read to you. O my God, You fairest, greatest, first of all objects, my heart admires, adores, loves You. For my little vessel is as full as it can be, and I would pour out all that fullness before You in ceaseless flow. When I think upon and converse with You, 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up. 10,000 sources of pleasure are unsealed. 10,000 refreshing joys spread over my heart, crowding into every moment of happiness. I bless You for the soul You have created, for adorning it, for sanctifying it, though it is fixed in barren soil, for the body You have given me, for preserving its strength and vigor, for providing senses to enjoy delights, for the ease and freedom of limbs, for hands, eyes, ears that do Your bidding, for Your royal bounty providing my daily support, for a full table and overflowing cup, for appetite, taste, sweetness, for social joys of relatives and friends, for ability to serve others, for the heart that feels sorrows and necessities, for a mind to care for my fellow men, for opportunities of spreading happiness all around, for loved ones in the joys of heaven, for my own expectation of seeing You clearly. I love You above the powers of language to express, for what You are to Your creatures. Increase my love, O God, through time and eternity. And may that be our prayer. And may we give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever, for His glory and our good. Let's pray. Lord God, we are very thankful to You. And may we remember that for all that You have blessed us with. Lord, would You increase our love for You and increase our level of thankfulness and gratitude for all that You've done by Your grace, especially in sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us and to sanctify us, to keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.